My God and my Father, we thank you this morning for the preaching of the word. We thank you, Father, for revelation knowledge. We thank you for the entrance of your word that brings light, that brings understanding to our hearts. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to us today. We give you praise and give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this morning, we're continuing with our series titled, His Commission, Our Mission. Until His commission becomes the center stage of our lives, we will not stop talking until His mission, His commission becomes part and parcel of who we are. Hallelujah. I want you to know that the Great Commission is the closest thing to the heart of God than anything. Because it is the Great Commission, His desire to redeem man to Himself, it is that desire that led Him to come down as a human being. It is that desire that brought Him to a place of being debased. In other words, He was disrobed of His heavenly glory and He said, it's okay, for a moment I'll be identified with my own. And that should matter to you and me. That should bother us if something is not happening amongst us. I want you to realize that unless you understand that for a believer, everything comes down to a person's soul. If you don't have that understanding, you'll be reckless with your life. We will live our lives recklessly if we do not appreciate the very essence of who we are as believers. We are reckless at school, we are reckless at work, we are reckless at home. And the more reckless we are, the more people are pushed away from the kingdom of God. And I want to challenge you this morning, let this be your heartbeat and say, Father, when I rise up in the morning, how can I contribute towards somebody's salvation? How can I lead somebody to a place where one day they'll be reminded of the love of God for them? It is what you do to somebody that will draw them to the heart of God. It might not be every action that you do that results in somebody coming to the Lord Jesus, but I want you to know every action will add up to the salvation of somebody one day. And therefore, let's not be reckless with what we say and our thought patterns and the way we live, because what you do matters in the kingdom of God. If we can have that appreciation, it will change everything that we do every single day of our lives. That's the heartbeat of God. It might feel like we're slow in this thing, but as long as we remain faithful, somebody somewhere will come to know God because of you. Remain faithful, remain steadfast. Allow God to use you in the small and in the great. Allow God to use you wherever you are. Pray for somebody. Cry out to the Lord for them until they come to the knowledge of Jesus. Now, in the coming 3 weeks, I want to just turn around the tables a little bit and talk about something that is very important. And for these coming 3 weeks or so, depending on how God leads us, I want to talk to you about financial prudence. Financial prudence from a biblical perspective. And therefore, I have titled this portion of the series, A Financially Prudent Disciple. And you say, Pastor, you had started well. What does finances have to do with my spiritual being? What does money has to do with worship? Let me tell you something. If there's anything that wants your worship more than God, it's money. Wealth. Moolah. Financially prudent disciples will lead many into the kingdom of God. Can I get a big amen on that? Financially prudent disciples who understand what money is about will lead many into the kingdom of God. I want to go somewhere with this today. I want you to know that money is more spiritual than most things. Money is more spiritual than you would think. Money is mysterious. And it requires a spiritually mature believer to handle it. Very few things can cause you stress like finances. And I say that again. Very few things can cause you stress like finances do. Because both the absence and the presence of money can cause great sorrows in one's life. You'd think that those who've got money are at peace. Alas, no. Not necessarily. The amount of money in your life does not equate to the amount of peace you'll have. It's about what the money finds you in. In other words, the state in which you find yourself in will determine what money will reveal. Someone said money is the greatest revealer of character. Because when you have money, it will reveal a character. When you don't have money, it will reveal a character. Why am I saying this? Families burn because of money. Best friends become enemies in a split second because of money. Great dreams are achieved with money. Nations go to war because of money. Villages are transformed because of money. And you tell me money does not matter. It is therefore an area of your life you need to manage so well in this chaotic world. Like they say, money makes the world go round. Money makes the world go round. Let me put this down if you're writing. One of the most significant challenges you will face in life is your relationship with money. One of the most significant battles you will face in life is how you relate to money. And I want to ask you a question. Is your relationship with money healthy or not healthy? Because at the center of every relationship is the question of who is master and who is servant. In other words, when it comes to money, it will test your allegiances and worship. So the problems you have with money are a reflection of who is master and who is Lord between the two. If I can ask you a question right now, who is Lord and who is master between you and the money that you make? So, the most significant challenges you'll face in life is your relationship with money. The healthier that relationship is, the better it is for you as a disciple of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is part and parcel of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was busy restating kingdom principles and telling the crowd and his disciples how they needed to live their lives. And in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6, we find the Lord having told them about, hey guys, it's important for you to create wealth and proper wealth and wealth that cannot be affected by physical state. And he was saying you need to create wealth in heaven. Store up yourself wealth in heaven where the moth and the inflation of this world cannot affect it. And then in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In other versions, it says you cannot serve both God and mammon. The word mammon goes beyond just talking about money. It talks about worldly possessions, about what you gain in this world by your endeavors, by applying your mind, your energy, your expertise. You gain wealth, you gain houses, you buy cars, and you've got everything. That's mammon. And mammon is an equivalent of a god that is worshipped, the god of prosperity. Now, money can get you almost everything that you need. That is why money is a problem. Money can actually mimic what God does to a point where you think all you need is money. Even the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 19, it says, a party gives laughter, wine gives happiness, and money gives everything. Other version says, money gets you everything. So money can give you access to hospitals. Come on now. If you don't have a medical aid and you get sick and you want to go to a private hospital, don't even try it. Because without medical aid, the moment you enter that place, you even pay for the air you breathe. I'm telling you. I remember when my mom fell sick, she came down and she had a brain surgery. She did not have medical aid. We had to pay out of our pocket. Everything, literally, I ended up asking, what else do we need to pay for? You pay for the air you breathe without medical aid. So money can give you access to top-end health systems. Money can give you access to a great education. That is why when matriculants are getting their results, their hearts are busy palpitating and beating. They're wondering, am I going to make it into UP? I want to go to UCT. I want to go to Rhodes. I want to go to Wits. I want to go to UJ. Why is some of the universities that will give you great education, isn't it? Money can get you that. Money can get you a house in an estate up the road here. Money can give you all that stuff. Money can give you all the food you need. Your fridge is overflowing because you've got money. But let me tell you something. There are some things that money cannot get you. But money has got a tendency of mimicking what God can do. It gives you a counterfeit of what God gives you. So whilst money can give you access to UNITAS, to a private hospital, but money cannot give you good health. It doesn't matter what you do. You can go into a private hospital. You can have all the care you need. But if God does not step into that moment, you will still die. Money cannot give you good health. Yes, money can give you access into UP, into UCT, but money can never give you wisdom. Because I can tell you right now, some of the most foolish of people that we have are the most educated people. You'd think that a professor in economics would be having lots of money in his bank account, but that guy is always in the overdraft at the end of every month. It's not about your education. It's about the wisdom that comes from God. So money can get you into an institution, but money cannot give you access to wisdom. Money can give you a house. You can buy a double-story house. You can stay in a lush suburb, but money can never give you a home. There are many people who've got big houses, but they are not at peace. Listen, money can give you money to pay Lobola, but money can never give you a healthy marriage. You need something more than money for a healthy marriage. Come on, am I talking to somebody this morning? You know, if you are struggling with giving birth, you know, you can do stuff. Money can give you access to babies. But money can never give you the wisdom to raise those children. So in other words, if we only remain at the level of money, we are the people to be pitied most. Because there are things that money cannot give you. Let me take you down this road. Money cannot buy you salvation. It doesn't matter how much money you have, unless you come to a place of opening your heart to Jesus and say, Lord, come into my heart, make me a child of God, there's no salvation for you. In fact, the Lord talks about Lazarus and the rich man. In the Bible, there's a story. It's not a parable. It's a real story because Jesus gives us names. He says, behold, there was a rich man who was so filthy rich. And there was a poor man by the name of Lazarus. Whilst on this life, Lazarus lived a terrible life, a life of poverty. And this rich man had everything going for him. Both of them died. I want you to know, money cannot stop you from dying. At some point, you will die and you'll face judgment. That is why we mustn't be moved by people who've got money and we say they don't need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Nobody will go to heaven because of the money they have in their bank account. People will go to heaven because they have believed in the resurrected King of Glory. Unless we say yes to Jesus, we will die with our money. Unless you say yes to Jesus Christ, you will die in your poverty. Both will die. I'm talking about money. So the quality of life that God can give us goes beyond what money can give us. So the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples and he warns them that if they are not careful, they will end up worshiping money because of its godlike attributes. And the same warning is being given to the church of Jesus Christ today. That if we are not careful, we'll end up worshiping money because it makes sense. Because the more money I have, the more I can acquire in life. As if to say, the more this type of God I have, the more of this type of life I can have. Who do we worship? You see, management of money starts by rightly positioning money and wealth in your life. You might not have money today, but God is able to allow money to come into your life. And you need to make up your mind before you have money that when it comes into my life, who is God and who is not God? Because sometimes, if we do not prepare ourselves and prep ourselves for those moments of prosperity in our lives, we will lose ourselves in the process. Put this down. A financially prudent disciple does not serve wealth or mammon. Instead, they see wealth as their servant. That's a financially prudent disciple. You see, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. That is why we were singing today, Lord, be lifted up above all other gods. We lay down our crowns and we worship you. To which God have you been laying down your own crown? I want you to understand that you'll either love God or you'll love money. You'll either worship God or you'll worship money. Listen, money is a great servant, but a lousy master. Money is a great servant, but a terrible master. You want money to be your servant and not your master. Because when money knows that it is your servant, money can do things for you. Hallelujah. Money can go to Limpopo and help your relatives. You tell it, you're going to go to Limpopo now. Because it's your servant. Money can get you friends by helping out people that I need. But let me tell you, when money is your master, you are in for a run. You have problems. Because when money is your master, you will not sleep at night thinking about how am I going to get this thing. So, the orders and instructions of God are opposed to the orders and instructions of mammon. Remember, they are both God. There's God, the great I am, and the small g, mammon. But the sole mandate of a true disciple is to worship God and him alone. But a true disciple is in danger of worshiping wealth and worldly possessions. Maybe you are here, you're saying, Pastor, this message is for my neighbor. Because I don't have a problem with money. I don't have it anyway. So I don't have the danger of even worshiping what I don't have. You know? So you're already switched off and you're busy shuffling this message to your neighbor. You're like, this one is for you. Me, I'm good. Because I don't have money. I've got no money to worry about. Just hang in there. Just continue listening to this message. Just give me another 15 minutes and let's see how this thing goes. So the sole mandate of a true disciple is to worship God, the great I am, the maker of the heavens and the earth. But I want you to know that this thing called money is very loud. The thing called money, this God speaks very, very loud. You'd think that it speaks loud when you've got millions of it, but it speaks loud even when you've got 100 rand of it. Yes. It doesn't wait until you've got so much of it. The moment you get a 10 rand in your pocket, it will start talking. Hallelujah. Now, I want to get your attention right now. Because we are thinking, I've got nothing. There's an overdraft in my account. Therefore, this is not a problem. But I'm saying to you, even the overdraft is speaking to you. Some of you are even worshipping credit cards that are maxed. Okay, let me go there. Even if you are in debt, this thing called mammon will still want you to worship it. The reason why you are not sleeping is not because you don't know what to do with money. It is because you are in debt. Okay, let's leave it there for now. Psalm 81 verse 9. The Bible says, "Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god." Strange god called money is very close to us. Because I want you to know that money is a heart issue. The way you handle money is not about the quantity, it's about your heart. "Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god." I said earlier on, the greatest contest is a contest of worship. It's about who do you worship. It's about who do you worship. And this thing called money is looking for your worship. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5. The Bible says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Guess what? Our heart is into our business. Our heart is into our workplace. Our heart is into our education. Our emotions, our willpower, our soul is heavily engaged in this thing, isn't it? To make money, you need to use some strength. But the Lord says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Let me tell you something. The very things that God is asking for as an essence of worship is what Mammon is asking for you to worship it with. You've got to engage with your heart. You engage with your soul and with your strength to gain Mammon. So, let me tell you something. Mammon is enticing to the inclination of believers and can cause us to lay our lives before it. "Thou shalt have no other god besides me," says the Lord. But Mammon is asking for our attention. Listen, worshiping and serving God requires that Him alone remains supreme in the face of money and wealth. It requires that Him alone remains supreme in the face of poverty. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, says, "Lord, do not make me so poor that I reject you. Do not make me so rich that I forget you." A guy by the name of Agar wrote that in the book of Proverbs. "Don't make me so rich that I forget you. Don't make me so poor that I reject you." Either way, there's a temptation to worship money. So worshiping and serving God requires that He is served with wholeness of heart. It requires that we always choose Him before the pursuit of money. It's a choice. We will always be required to choose between God and Mammon. And Jesus says, "You cannot serve me and Mammon at the same level." So, a disciple of Jesus can only worship effectively when his faculties are not divided. Whenever we are divided, try and ride two horses. 1 foot on one horse and 1 foot on the other horse. For a moment, they might run on the same level, but it's a matter of time before they go separate ways. And I cannot tell you what's going to happen to you. You can't. You can't serve God and Mammon at the same time. Hallelujah. Now, this is the big question. how does one know if he is worshiping or serving Mammon? This is the question. How does one know that I'm in the danger, I'm at the edge of worshiping this thing called Mammon? Because already some of us are saying, like, man, I'm clean, guys, I'm clean. But how do you know? Let me just give you some free ideas. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible says, those who want to be rich, however, fall into temptation and become ensnared by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. By craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You hear some people misquoting that one. It says, for money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of it. Your desire and wanting of money is the root of all evil. By craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and they have pierced themselves with many sorrows. So we see Paul here telling his son Timothy to run away from the love of money, which he called it is the root, the beginning, the genesis of all evil. And I can tell you now, look into your life. Some of the most foolish things that you did were driven by the love of money. Okay? And Paul is warning Timothy. He says, hey, be careful. Don't be that guy who is so fixated with becoming rich. Okay? So how do you know if you are serving Mammon or you are worshiping Mammon? And here Paul gives us the first sign. I'm going to just give you five, depending on how time goes. Just five signs that you are at the edge or you're already worshiping. You're a full-blown worshiper of Mammon. If I can use that. A full-blown worshiper of Mammon. You're a worshiper, but not a worshiper of the living God. A worshiper of the small g. God. Number one, you have an unhealthy obsession with becoming rich. Unhealthy obsession with becoming rich. When you have this thing in your heart, I want you to know you are at the precipice, you're at the edge of worshiping this thing called money. You see, when you have this obsession of becoming rich, something starts happening to you. You start indulging in what Paul calls foolish and harmful behavior. Where does corruption come from? Tenderpreneurs. Where does all of that come from? It is when somebody wants to be rich quickly. You are so obsessed with getting rich to a point where you tell yourself the means justify the end. It doesn't matter how I get it, as long as I just get another zero into my account. Where does gambling come from? One day I'm going to teach on those issues. The reason why people are caught up in gambling, it is because they want to be rich quickly. There is a lie that they have believed. That if I can just do another slot, I will make it. Because the slot machine is telling you, when you do this, 10,000 rand, 15,000 rand, 25,000 rand. Why do people go back to the casinos, even if they've lost everything yesterday? They still believe, today might be my day. They go. They lose everything. They can't even go back home. They're seated outside the casino. They've lost everything for that day. They come back tomorrow because they believe today is my day of being rich. Imagine what will happen. Okay? Ask yourself, why have you been doing that scratch card? For how long have you been scratching? 10 years. And nothing has come out of it. I want you to know that when you go to casinos, you will expect only young people, but old people. With these SASSA grants, every time they get the SASSA grants, they go to the casino, hoping that that day they will get more than... If the shoe fits, wear it. Don't do that. Rather take the grant and go buy a cappuccino from Mug and Bean. Enjoy it. Love it for the day. Hallelujah. So Paul says, be careful, because a love of money and a desire to become rich will cause you to indulge in foolish behavior. So when you want to be rich at all costs, you start pursuing money relentlessly. And Paul said, say that when you start doing that, your love for money will lead you to do anything to get you money. And hey, that is worship. When you are prepared to do anything for something, your allegiance and your worship is towards that. You're saying, I will even lay down my life for it. It's thriving. Where people sell their kidneys. It's okay. I'll just one kidney and I'm rich. I can live off the other one. We lie to ourselves. That's the love of money. The unfortunate thing about people who want to be rich, they don't like to work. People who love to be rich and they're so obsessed with getting rich, they don't want to put in the hard yards. May the Lord deliver us from that. Because that is a form of worship. So this love of wealth will cause you to become a workaholic. Some of us work too hard because we want to be rich. Oh, my wife is laughing at me. I'm not a workaholic. I work hard, but I'm not a workaholic. Come on now. You know, a workaholic works without judgment. You lack judgment. The moment you're so obsessed with getting rich, you'll work yourself to the grave. All the men in the house, be careful. I need to be careful. Where I'm, my wife says, right? Come on, now I'm looking after my family. I have to look after my family, right? But to what detriment? What's the price? What is the price? You find that some people will make decisions like, if our work is going to take us away from each other, we will not take that job offer. They made a decision that our marriage is more important than money. Therefore, if it means you're going to be staying in Australia and I'm here in South Africa, we're not going to take that job. But when you love to be rich so much, you look at the money that the Emirates are going to give you by working in Dubai, you say, I'll go just for 1 year, my love, just 1 year. When we are done with it, we are rich. And the enemy walks right into the marriage and the marriage is no more. At what price? The Bible says in Proverbs 23 verse 4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself. That's what the Bible says. Come on now. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself. There must be a time in your life that you say enough is enough. Hallelujah. Mom Ruth is on the road today. Glory be to God. You must talk to her why she's very loud today after church. Like, Mom Ruth, tell us what's going on in the house. Okay. It is in Psalm 127 verse 2. It is in vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. You know, often I've put on my watch, I can determine how much sleep I've had in the night. And I've been told I need to have a lot of deep sleeps for me, for my body to rejuvenate. But because sometimes my brain is in overdrive, I actually don't sleep well. And I look at my watch, says, yeah, you've been lying down for 6 hours, but you only slept for two. Right? But what's the point here? The Bible is warning people like us. It is in vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Are we together this morning? Let me give you another scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 6. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. At some point we must say enough is enough. Hallelujah. Better is one handful with peace than having two and yet there's no peace back at the ranch. Now, an obsession with getting rich, listen to this, is the seedbed for stinginess. Let me repeat that. An obsession with getting rich is the seedbed for stinginess. Where you hold tightly to those Mandelas. The Mandela starts crying in your hand. You can't let him go. People who don't know how money is made are deceived into thinking that money is made by accumulation. By hoarding. You look at your account every single morning when you wake up. How much do I have? How much do I have? How much do I have? Listen, the rich of this world have understood the power of giving. And some of them are the biggest givers you can think of. Proverbs 28 verse 22 in the Berean Standard Bible. The Bible says, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. A stingy man runs after money and they are holding on to what they have, not realizing that in the process of being stingy, poverty is at the door and knocking. Hello? That is the first number, point number one. An obsession with getting rich. An obsession with getting rich is an indication that you are at the verge of worshiping or you're already worshiping mammon. Number two, I'm giving you signs that can help you to detect whether you are worshiping something else that you should not be worshiping. Number two is a constant feeling of lack. I mean, this is a feeling of never having enough. And listen, it causes you to be restless and always looking for an opportunity to make more money. You will never have enough of it. And this person, I'm telling you, will never have time for the Lord. Why? Because with this person, any time spent not hustling is a wasteful opportunity. Do you know how it is in Gauteng? We are hustling. We are always hustling. We've got multiple jobs. There's nothing wrong with that to get an extra income, but it mustn't be something driven by a sense of lack, where you're just feeling like you don't have. And let me tell you, some of these are just imaginations. Because when you really look at your life, you have all that you need. But the enemy has entered into our hearts and he's making us to feel like we don't have enough. We need to learn to be content with what we have. When you are not content, you always look on the other side. You look over the wall. You always ask what everybody else is up to. Listen, this is not a license of being lazy or to have lack of ambition, but rather you gladly submit to God's plan for your life and you're saying, I accept what God has provided in the moment. Philippians chapter 4 verse 11. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned, listen, I have learned. It's a learned habit. So the issue of contentment, you are not born with it. It's not a gift you receive from the Holy Spirit. It's a learned habit. You can't say, I don't have that gift, Pastor. I don't have the gift of contentment. No, you can work on it. You can ask the Lord to give you ability to be content. It says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. All of us have been in need in one point or another. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Further down says, I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context of that verse. In verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all these things. You need to read the word correctly. He says, I can do all these things. I can be content. I can deal with lack. I can deal with plenty because Christ strengthens me. I know we use that verse for many other applications, but by and large, the context there, he was saying, I am content because Christ gives me strength. I can do these things. Which are those things? These things of being content. Through Christ who strengthens me. Glory be to God. You see, in order to avoid this sense of constant lack, do you know what you do? You develop a habit of hoarding. If you want, that's what logic tells you. It tells you that for me to be okay, I must keep and keep and keep and keep. I want to see my money growing and growing and growing. And that way I'm at peace. The danger there is that your security will be tied up to what you have accumulated. Now, that's worship. Your security should never be in physical things. Your security should be in the Lord. Luke 12, verse 15, the Bible says, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Life does not consist in how much cows you have in the rural areas. Some of you here are farmers. Very, very important. So the point here is this. When you have a constant feeling of lack, you are at the verge of worshiping this thing called money. Because you will bow down before it. You'll do anything it takes to receive more and more and more. Are we together this morning? Sign number three. Sign number three is living beyond your means. Oh, Pastor, I'm not a worshiper of mammon. I'm not a worshiper of mammon. I don't have it. Listen, when you live beyond your means, is an indicator that you are worshiping something. Listen, this is so prevalent in today's culture. And you know what? To find out, you don't have to look too far. Open up your bank app and you'll see if you have this problem. If you have this problem, it is a sign that your worship is getting diverted. I'll unpack this issue. Living beyond your means. And I'm sure I'm talking to people who are living within their means. Our church has got disciplined people. Hallelujah. Come on now, agree with me. Our church has got people that can manage their finances. They don't live beyond their means. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Listen, the problem with living beyond your means is that it makes you a slave to something else. It makes you a slave to the bank. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. Who do you worship? Servant-master relationship. So your desire to acquire what you can't afford and to go out of your way to live like that, it means that you are a slave to money. It means that I'm a slave to this thing called God of money, mammon. And living beyond your means is an indication that you are not satisfied by what God has given you. And you'd rather go to another God to supply for the lack. I don't know if you understand the implications of living beyond your means. As I was preparing, the Lord just reminded me of the scripture I'm going to share with you. Romans 12, verse 3. We've always used this scripture only in reference to the gifts and the grace that God has given us. But in applying the principle thereof, it means that when you are living beyond your means, it means that you're living beyond the grace that God has given you. Bible says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Listen, when you go and buy a Rolex watch that you do not afford, you are living beyond your means. And Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Ouch. Just think about that. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. You are in a position in your life where you should be driving a Suzuki Swift. That's the grace that God has given you in the season. Come on now. Why do you go buy an Audi A3 that you cannot afford to pay? Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself in sober judgment according to the measure of the money God has given you. I'm replacing the word grace with money because of the context of what I'm talking about. So here Paul was saying, you must minister to people in line with the grace and the anointing that God has given you. Live your life in line with the grace and the money that God has given you. Let me tell you something. When a pastor wants to live beyond his grace, he will go to a sangoma for power. So that when he comes, he spits on you and you fall under a certain anointing, which is not the anointing of Jesus. That pastor is living beyond his means. Come on now. Am I talking to somebody this morning? So when you go out of your budget, and you live out of your budget and you are in debt, listen to me, you are worshiping another God because you are bowing down to something that is not yours. But think of yourself with sober judgment according to the measure of faith God has given you. Now, am I making sense? Are we still together this morning? I pray that we are not worshippers of mammon. And you say, Pastor, but how do I know if I'm living beyond my means? Number one, you exceed your budget all the time. That is if you have a budget. We'll cover that in another. Hallelujah, somebody. We'll cover that in the coming few weeks. The assumption is that you're a prudent disciple of Jesus and you have a budget. And you always exceed your budget. Number two, you regularly buy things on credit. You buy bread on credit. You buy shoes on credit. You buy water on credit. You buy electricity on credit. That's a sign that you're living beyond your means. Thirdly, you only make minimum payments on that credit. So you are carrying this credit somewhere and you only pay 200 rands every month just to service it. It means you're living beyond your means. You live paycheck to paycheck because your job only gives you enough to survive for the month. That's why the word job is just over broke. Hello, guys, don't shut me out. I want to give you some wisdom this morning. Hallelujah. Now, when you live paycheck to paycheck, it means that you're living beyond your means. When the boss comes to you on the 28th and says to you, man, I'm sorry, I'm not able to pay you now, I'll pay you in 2 weeks' time, you collapse. You call us, we say, what happened? He just collapsed. Because he knows that if this money does not come in, I'm out of my flat. We're living paycheck to paycheck. Another sign is you don't have savings. At the bare minimum, we must save 5% of our gross income. Bare minimum. Bare minimum. In fact, they say you must save 10% of your income. Another 10% you give to the Lord, and then you live off 80%. I'll teach that in the coming few weeks. You must live off 80% of your salary. If I tell you to do that today, you leave church. You're like, ah, Pastor, no, this gospel is not for me. Okay. So, when you live beyond your means, it means you are at that point of being controlled by money. We must deal with it. There is wisdom. Hallelujah. There is grace for us to deal with all of these things, and you must continue coming to church. Number four, the fourth sign is you want to keep up with others. Okay? You want to keep up with the Tabangs. You want to keep up with the Florences. You want to keep up with everybody. So you have a desire to keep up with the trends. One day you came to church and you see your pastor wearing his Jordans. You're like, that's the trend. I'm going to go get my own. You don't know how the pastor got his Jordans. You want to keep up with me? Don't try. Because you don't know how I live my life. Hallelujah. You want to keep up with your neighbor? Don't try. You don't know how they're making their money. You come to church, you see the pastor is now pulling out an iPhone 16 Plus. You're like, the pastor is leading the trend. I'm going to catch up with him. You don't know how I'm making my living. Don't be like that. When you try and keep up with the trends, it means you're being controlled by money. Many people have pierced themselves because they want to keep up with the trends. We want to keep up with people in order to keep appearances. Do you know that we have this desire to be known as being well-to-do? That is why when I say to you a couple of weeks, go to Maraba Stud and buy your African attire, people laughed. People laughed. Like, Pastor Marabs. Of course. Buying stuff from Maraba Stud doesn't make you lesser of a person. Some of you, when you go there, you put a hood over you because you don't want people to see you that you're buying stuff from Maraba Stud. Don't do that. If I meet you there, we are meeting at Maraba Stud. So what? Come on now. I go there. I buy stuff from there. Come on. Stop trying to keep up with the Jones. They will drown you. So we want to keep up with appearances and we want to be accepted. It means that there is a gap in our hearts. There is a void in our lives. And we're trying to fill up with mammon. We are trying to fill it up with wealth. And yet God alone can fulfill us. And he's the only one who is able to approve of us. Stop looking to mammon to give you an identity. Stop looking to mammon to give you a sense of security. You are enough in the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, do you know that if you want to understand the main spirit operating in a city or in a region, you must go back to its beginning and its genesis and how a city was started. Let me tell you something. We are all influenced by what happened in Igoli, in Johannesburg, the city of gold. The reason why it is called the city of gold, at some point when they discovered gold, there was a huge rush for gold and there was competition. So it was survival of the fittest, and those who were fit and strong enough, they were able to amass a lot of wealth. So the driving spirit in Johannesburg is a materialistic spirit. It's a spirit of acquiring and acquiring and wanting more. And you can sense it whenever people are talking. These people are driven by acquiring material stuff. If you are not careful, you become subject to that spirit. Subject to that God. So in conversations, people are always talking about the next thing that they've acquired. I just bought the next smart TV. Do you know when I just walk past this TV, it senses me and it switches on. It goes to my apps, and we're all driven by acquiring stuff. Some of you here were not aware of it, but this thing has been affecting you for years. When you are aware of something, you can address it and you say, no, I am not subject to this spirit of mammon. And that's the spirit in Johannesburg. And all of us here are recipients of that thing. Very, very important. Lastly, running out of time. Lastly, the last sign is you are more loyal to your livelihood, that is your source of income, than to God. Your loyalty lies towards your livelihood. So when I talk about your livelihood here, I'm talking about your business, your workplace, whatever you that gives you money. So many people are possessed by their jobs and their businesses. And because of that, they have become servants to what brings money into their lives. Now listen, we have rationalized this matter to a point that it makes sense to worship them. Do you know, it doesn't make sense to say no to your boss if he says come to work on a Sunday. Doesn't make sense. He's the boss. He's the boss. He pays me, by the way. And when we ask you, why were you not in church? You say, I was at work. That's where my money comes from. True. Yes. That's where your money comes from. But your money comes from a man. It is a recipient. It is a vehicle. But ultimately, it comes from God. We'll cover that in the coming weeks. When we are not careful and we do not understand the source of our money, we will worship the instrument that God is using to give you the money. We will worship the instrument that God uses to give us finances. Let me tell you something. It would be so weird to find a people who will come and bow down to this speaker. Because there's a voice coming from the speaker. The speaker is just an instrument, a vehicle through which God is speaking to us. When you want to go speak to the pastor, you don't go to the speaker. You come to the pastor. But this is what we do. We worship the bosses. We worship our businesses. And yet God is simply using them as an instrument. Listen. John Calvin, I don't agree with everything that John taught. But he taught a lot of awesome things. John Calvin once said, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. When riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Who has dominion over our hearts? I'm going to stop there today. You know, sometimes when I've taught on money, I've always gone straight into principles, into how we, but sometimes we don't understand the foundation. We don't understand why do we need to manage money. I want you to know that money is contesting, is fighting for worship. This thing called mammon is looking for your worship, is looking for your obsession, is looking for your attention. That is why we can never be moved away from pursuing money and to come for church. It's because makes sense. Let's stand on our feet. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Some of us here need to pray and ask the Lord to come and purify our worship. Where, without knowing it, or knowing we've been worshiping this thing called mammon. We need our hearts to be set free from mammon. We need to be set free. This thing has been tripping many people. The love of money trips pastors. That's why we end up manipulating people so that they can give even what they don't have. The love of money has separated families. Because a wife has found a richer husband somewhere. Or a husband has found a richer wife somewhere. Young people have sold their lives at varsity for the sake of a little bit more cash. We talk about sugar daddies who come marauding around our races to catch our young girls. And our young girls just fall for it because this guy comes and promises thousands of rands just for one night. What are we doing for the sake of money? We forsake our homes and we go away without end in order for us to gain a little bit more. At what price? We miss out on church because I need to be at work. I need to submit something. I need to produce, because if I don't, nothing will come. But I want you to know God is a faithful God. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 6 verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's give God our best. Let's not give him our leftovers, because when we do that, he will come and he will show himself faithful. Let's pray. I want you to pray for yourself and talk to the Lord about your relationship with money. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you today. Spirit of the living God, we need you. We thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercies. We thank you that everything that we have came from you, Lord. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit of God, we need you today. Lord, we are sorry where we have worshipped mammon. Father, where we have laid down our lives for this thing called money. Lord, we repent, oh God. Father, where we feel so insecure because we have nothing, and we feel secure because we have something. Lord, you are our security. We pray this morning that you would help us by your Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we pray, Father, where we have lived beyond the grace you have given us, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to lay down everything at the feet of Jesus. Father, we pray, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. And your word tells us that we cannot worship God and money at the same level. Father, we pray this day in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray that you'd help us by your Spirit in the mighty name of Jesus. Come and do what you alone can do. Father, we are desperate for you. We pray for pure and true worship to rise up in our hearts in this season. Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, your word says, because they loved riches, they have indulged in foolish behaviors. They have pierced themselves with so much errors, Father. We pray today for your grace and for your mercies. Father, we commit our lives to true worship. In the mighty name of Jesus.